Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
We're going to be starting a new series today. Let me tell you, I've been really, really excited to get back and preaching the Word of God for a whole month. Hasn't it been a treat over the last few weeks to have Pastor June Escosar here imparting to us, and then Pastor Bishop Manny Carlos, and then coming, and then Pastor Sam and Nancy Webb were here. We also had Mark and Terry Benavente from Guam here ministering. We've just had a lot of ministry, and it's been really great to receive. But I've been like, man, I can't wait to preach again. And so I'm really excited to deliver this series to you. It's called So That, and the reason why it's called So That is we're going to be looking at various portions of Paul's writings where he makes a statement, so that. And what you're going to see in this is, like, there will be a preemptive statement, and then there'll be a so that, and then a promise that follows it. And we'll notice there's a commonality in some of Paul's writings, but hopefully it'll encourage you to read the scriptures yourself. And so if you have a Bible, go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to read a big chunk because I'm hungry. I want to read a big chunk of the Word of God because I want to get a feed, bro. So if you are in the scriptures, go to chapter 4. We'll read from verse 1 to verse 12. Get us a nice good meal going, and then we'll get into dissecting and see what God says. It says here, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us," this is Paul speaking, "how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his or her body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this manner, or in this matter, sorry, because the Lord is an avenger." I like that. "In all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us to for impurity, but in holiness. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another, for that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that," everybody say, "so that, you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." The title of my message today is 3 Words, 5 Minutes, 99 Problems. 3 Words, 5 Minutes, 99 problems, but the church ain't one. Hit me. All right. I want to show you a picture of my children, okay? This is, in the middle is my eldest, Nazareth. On the right is Zion. And then on the left is my female version of me, Jordan. Female looks of me, but attitude of Tina. Jordan. And so these are my 3 children, the first day of school this year. And one of the things that I found particularly, I wouldn't say hard, let's just say adventurous, is teaching my children to love to obey their parents. How many of you know that sometimes it's hard to teach a child to obey? And then even harder than that is to teach them to love to obey their parents because they know what's best for them. Okay, no one here. That's fine. Well, can you come up here and preach this sermon? Because I'm still trying to learn. For instance, okay, I won't divulge as to which child this is. One of my children on Saturday, I'll tell you which child was playing basketball, right? So it was Nazareth. Nazareth was playing basketball. She's a part of a basketball team in our area. And as she was there playing basketball, one of my other 2 children, I won't say who, kept trying to sneak onto the court to enjoy the game. And so I would notice that they, I won't say he or she, they would test me, right? And so this particular child went, initially just ran onto the court. because they wanted to play the game. And so they ran on and went, hey, come back here. And so I pulled them back. Then they noticed I was preoccupied with the other child. And so quickly snuck off doing the side shuffle onto the court, all while smiling like they do 24 hours a day. For those of you who know this child, know which child I'm talking about. And even though this child doesn't speak much, they know that you know, like they're putting me to the test. And every time I pulled them back, the smile grew lesser and lesser, and just kind of this anger arose. I'm like, sit down here and don't go on the court. Began to tear up a little, began to cry. And, you know, no matter how hard I tried, and it's not just for that particular child, but all my children, there's always a challenge to try to teach them to obey, because they know what's good for them. Because if they run onto the court, the team can get fined, and guess who's going to pay for it? It's coming out of her Mother's Day present fund. So, you know, I'm just thinking about, like, the times when, my other children, don't touch that cookie. You have had far too much sugar, and if you eat that cookie, I'm going to have to sleep a lot later because I'll have to deal with your sugar rush. So don't touch that cookie. And my children aren't ugly. If they were ugly, it would be easy. But they're cute, you know. They know how to work the cute, man, you know. But like, you know, they know how to, my three children know how to work this gift of cuteness. It's like one of the spiritual gifts that's missing from 1 Corinthians 12 is cuteness, because they know how to work it. Like, I will tell them, no, you're not allowed to do that. And then there's this gaze, and then the lips come out. And then, but dad, no buts. But how many of you know Christianity is like that? Like sometimes we're told to obey God in certain areas, but there's not this deep desire to do so. But we feel more of a compulsion to do it rather. And we look at God as more somewhat of a killjoy rather than a father who loves his children and is trying to put protective boundaries on around his children so as to not let them falter and fall and end up living out the consequences of behavior that will hurt them in the long run. This was the case in Thessalonica, where Paul is writing this letter to the church at Thessalonica, this letter to the Thessalonians. So he wrote two letters. This is a map of the region. Now you'll notice towards the lower area, you've got the Mediterranean Sea. Now up above that is the Aegean Sea. And then above that, you're seeing what is now modern-day Greece, actually Macedonia now. And Thessalonica sits right there in the bay. The thing about Thessalonica was it was a trading city, and it was a large city for the time. Now, with Thessalonica being a large city, there came large city issues. Now, what do I mean by large city issues? During that time, when the advancement of the gospel came out of Jerusalem, Thessalonica was one of the first areas that was evangelized with the gospel. It was primarily what we call Hellenistic Greek, but there was a lot of commerce, a lot of business happening in that area. But it being a harbor town, came harbor town sorts of issues. It was a melting pot for different cultures, so Christianity was one of many religions at the time, but of course Christianity emerged during the Roman Empire, so there was Roman persecution, even though it was a Hellenistic Greek area. So during that time of persecution, Paul was only there for a short amount of time, then he had to bounce, he had to leave because of the persecution, and so he put in place Timothy as the pastor in Thessalonica. No, Thessalonica. Timothy was a young leader, and in his youth, there was a lot of questioning of Paul. Why did he have to leave? If he's really an apostle, why didn't he stay? They started questioning his leadership. Also, there was the temptation that was around it, because in the harbor city came a lot of harbor-type behavior. With that harbor-type behavior, there was a lot of sexual promiscuity. The commentator, F.F. Bruce, writes in his commentary on the book of 1 Thessalonians about the city of Thessalonica that it was usual for a man to be married and yet have a mistress, yet have an affair, have regular affairs with his helper or his maid that would work in his home, and then prostitution was available everywhere within the city. It was a norm. And so there was that resistance to the gospel. There was the resistance of other major Greek and Roman influenced religions being the religion of choice of primarily a lot of the richer people, and yet Christianity tried to emerge amidst everything that was going on, the truth of the gospel. So there was a lot of resistance. Paul got wind of this, and Paul got wind of the fact that the church, the men within the church, were kind of subsiding to this behavior. A lot of them were worshiping God, but then they started to fall away and fall back into old patterns of sexual immorality. A lot of people question Paul's authority as an apostle. And so Paul writes this letter. Can you imagine, right? You pour your life into this church, but because of persecution, you have to leave for the safety of yourself and others. So you put in place this leader who's young and emerging, but they don't trust him quite yet. And so here's Paul hearing this news. Timothy comes to where Paul is and gives him this report. And Paul is pretty angry at this time. Now, if you read the book of 1 Thessalonians, you'll also read at the beginning, he gives a short greeting. Usually it's a long greeting of grace and peace be to you, my brothers. He just gets straight to the Paul. Paul, an apostle of Jesus, and he kicks the door down and starts preaching to these people. But here's what's different about Paul's approach. And we're going to look at this from the scriptures. Paul doesn't go into us. And for those of you who are discipling or mentoring other people, I want you to notice the way Paul addresses this. He may have been tempted to be reactionary. How many of you have heard bad news and you immediately, something rises up in you? Like you want to go there and do something in the name of Jesus. Oh, it's only like about two of you. Yeah, the rest of you are like, I wouldn't do that, Pastor Nelly. I am holy and I am righteous. Why are you my pastor anyway? And you know, like, I don't know about you, but like if somebody did something to people that I love and we started seeing this happen, I don't know what they call the moldy tool is, that instrument where you, that thing would go on in the background and I'm just like, come on, I'm going there and want to correct things, you know, because I'm just angry. But Paul, I mean, we learn a lot of lessons from the way Paul addresses this. So he spends the first three chapters, and you can read the first three chapters of it on your own, addressing some of these issues. But then in the fourth chapter, we hear the heart of God emerge through Paul. It says here, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus, as you receive from us, how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. Now, I want you to catch a couple of things here. Number one, he is saying here that there is a way we ought to walk, not to please Paul, but to please who? God. See, this is an important lesson that you should not overlook. A lot of us, because we have strong Christian leaders in our lives, feel like we have to do things to appease them or to please them, when the only being we have to please is God. On Judgment Day, it'll be you standing before God. And even for those of you who mentor or disciple, you need to, the Great Commission is quite clear. It's to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. These are the disciples that you make. Teaching them to obey who? Not you, teaching them to obey God, because the verse before that, all authority lies with Jesus, not with you. So it's teaching them to obey God, not you. When we start addressing things that are non-essential in discipleship, which is what Paul could have easily, if anyone had the authority to go in as an apostle of Christ and say, look, you should listen, you just follow my model. Now, anytime he said imitate me, it was always imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so what he's saying here is, guys, you ought to walk and to please God. Some of us, if we're really real, is that okay if we're really real in here? Some of us, if we're really real, we walk to please others more than we walk to please God. You can't walk to please somebody that you don't know. You need to know God and know what pleases him in order to walk with him. And so my encouragement for all of us is to learn to walk to please God. It's actually a joy to please God. When you enjoy a relationship with the Lord, you enjoy the opportunity you have to please him. Now watch this. Just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. See, Paul doesn't highlight the areas and go after them with this anger. He could. But what he does is he highlights the strengths. And he says, these things that you're doing well, do them more and more. Like, get in that habit. Like, grow in those things. The way you're praying, that's great. It may be 5 minutes, but do that more and more. It may be 2 minutes, do that more and more. It may be just on a surface level of intimacy, but I want to encourage you. You know what? Do that more and more. In discipleship, my brothers and sisters, we need to encourage an environment where people will do this more and more. Does this make sense? It's not an environment where you demand. Because if you demand things out of legalism, what ends up happening is you create clones of yourself rather than inspiring people to do so more and more and to walk with him, led by his spirit, not your legalistic demands. And that's the sort of environment that Paul is trying to create here. Because he understands that if they walk with God more and more, then sexual immorality will decrease less and less. Are you with me today? So this term more and more is very important. What are the things in your life you believe, man, you know what, I've got this on a surface level, but I want to increase in this more and more. Thing you need to understand too is like even if you're just getting started in things that or you're mature in Christ, every single one of us, including especially myself, is that each one of us are only 5 minutes away from backsliding. Every single one of us. That should put the fear of the Lord in us, right? I think about David, the great father that we of in the Old Testament. You read about it in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12, right? All it was a 5 minute glimpse on a roof on a day when he should have been busy doing the work of a king, being at battle. Just a 5 minute glimpse. Ended up becoming a one night of adultery. Ended up becoming a 1 week of lying to Uriah. Ended up becoming a few months of arranging his murder. Just started with 5 minutes. Well, Pastor Nelly, you know what? I don't even have a deck on my roof, so I'm good, bro. Yeah, you don't have to look over your balcony. You can just look on that small device now. You can just look. Like we heard it at Victory Weekend last Saturday. Pastor Sam Webb was saying, quoting Proverbs, don't go near her door. Now, her door now is not just a literal door. Like, don't go down to Springwood. It's not going down to an actual geographic location. Don't go to 8 Mile Plains. Like, it's not that what he is saying. Like, the door can be as simple as a URL. The door can be as simple as a Facebook profile or Instagram profile now. It's that, and what the power of sin now is in its secrecy. A survey was done in Christianity Today, which is a large Christian publication that comes out monthly in the United States. And this really saddens me, and I hope to see this statistic completely eliminated in our church, but it scares me to know that in the United States, and I'm sure the statistics are very similar here, that 50% of males that are claimed to be born again struggle with pornography in the church. In the church. And then the statistics are even sadder with regards to leadership. People that are involved in leadership still wrestling with addiction to pornography. Don't go near her door. And this is why Paul just understands the power of, if you are around this, and as they were in Thessalonica, if you are around this environment, there will be temptation for it to come on you. But notice how Paul addresses it. He says to control your body. Everybody say, control your body. Verses 3 to 5 of 1 Thessalonians 4. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Now, sanctification is just a flash way of saying the process of becoming more Christ-like. That's what being sanctified is. So we're all, if you are in Christ, if you're a follower of Christ in here, you're going through a process that God is working out Christ-likeness in you. And so this is the will of God for you, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Now, I'm going to give you some practical handles, not just for the men, for the how many of you know women in this generation struggle with pornography almost as badly as the men now in this generation, along with other things. There are struggles. And here's the way to deal with it, at least with regards to the door that we see in the web. For instance, don't use, make a commitment today just to say, you know what, I'm not going to use my laptop in my bedroom on my own. I'm going to make sure that my laptop or my phone was within visibility of anybody that might walk past me so that everybody will see what I'm looking at. Because the moment we start carrying it off on our own, start doing things on our own, keeping things hidden, is the moment that we start to expose ourselves to these temptations. And the power of that visual remains in our minds. It is likened to a high that you would get from heroin when these images are so embodied and your reaction to those images, they blow up in your brain and they create such strong paths of pattern in your mind. which is why Paul writes in Romans, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world. The patterns of this world are to look at pornography on a regular. God would have you learn to control your body. Control your urges. And it's not just pornography. There's emotional pornography too. Yes, I'm going there. What are the things that stir you? See, if the act of defrauding is to stir up things within somebody that you have no way of seeing them fulfilled, which is lust essentially, then what are ways that you are stirred up emotionally by the things that you might view? Maybe some of you view movies or view media that stirs up a particular image that will fulfill you in a certain way, only to find that that can only be fulfilled in Christ. So you watch, you know, these sorts of films that blow up like this idealistic, like, if I get a man like that, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. You know, No. The closer you get to any of us as men, you will know that we are imperfect. And all the ladies said, amen. What? Judging. You're supposed to say, I'll pray for you. No, I was just testing y'all. You fell right into that trap, my sisters. Check this out. That each one of you know how to control his or her own body in holiness and honor. Holiness means to be separated for God's use. Honor. Do you hold yourself in honor? If you're in a relationship and you get tempted towards sexual activity, it's always a take. But if you are in a relationship where you want to bring honor, then you walk in a way that honors the person that is in that relationship with you. By giving of yourself, saying, no, I will abstain because I belong to somebody. It may not be you, but we will walk in purity until such a time. Not in the passion of lust. Lust is simply an unquenchable desire that you cannot fulfill. You think you're pouring water on it by momentary fulfillment, only to find that liquid that you're pouring on it is actually lighter fluid. That's what lust is. Lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. So the first three words is control your body. Say it with me. Control your body. The second three words is to love one another. Come on, man. Love one another. Verse 9. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Now Macedonia is the region of which Thessalonica is in. But we urge you, brothers, do this more and more. There's that phrase again, more and more. Now I want you to check this out. A large part of the criticism of those who do not know Christ, of the church, the way they criticize us and the churches within this city and the churches within this nation, the churches all over the world, is the criticism that we don't learn to walk with one another. One of the greatest witnesses that we can have in this church and in this city is if we learn to walk with one another, fighting for fellowship, fighting to stand with one another. How many of you have ever experienced resistance to want to fight for these relationships? For those of you who call this home, call Every Nation Brisbane home. My hand is up and I'm the pastor, for crying out loud. It's not like, it's always going to be a fight and a struggle. Like, there will be times that it's easy to come, and then there's times that, you know, the struggle is real. Hashtag the struggle is real. But I want to urge you to fight, to love one another. Fight to stay connected. The greatest way that you can overcome, actually, is to walk in that sort of level of relationship. Where you don't, and the thing I want to see in this church and I want to see in the body of Christ is where we can walk, where we don't feel like we have to perform in order to be a part of Every Nation Brisbane. No, we're glad you came. And if God is joining you here, let him join you here. But, you know, with every agenda aside, we learn to love one another. We learn to walk with one another so that we can support one another in our times of weakness. That's the way that Christ has designed the body, of which he laid his life down for. He laid his life down for this bride that learns to walk together. Now, I know, right? I'm trying as best as I can to, you know, like whether it's the liturgy of the songs that we choose to try and make sure we're ministering and hitting the mark with everybody that's in here. But, you know, how many of you know that we are a church that's after the next generation? And for those of you who are of my generation, not just the younger generation, I'll claim to be part of the mature generation. because of that importance in our church, I'm willing to support that and be flexible towards that in order that we reach this generation. Look, I'm not, you know, I have to be flexible in order to serve the heart of what God wants to do in this house. Are you with me? Like there are going to be preferences that you have personally that may not be echoed in this church or any church. If that was the case, you'd be the pastor of your own church. That is, and this is the consumer sort of mentality that we bring into church. Well, I'm not really a fan of the color of the carpet in this church. So I'm going to go over here and, you know, kind of get a feel for the way I want to do. Like, I'm not really a fan of, you know, the way that pastor preaches, or the way that, you know, the lighting is, or the way that the you know, you're never going to be a fan of anything unless you learn that part of what God wants to do in connecting us as a part of the body is for us to learn to be connected, let go of all our agendas and our hidden, and look for opportunities to serve one another. There'll be times that you'll listen to a sermon that I might preach or somebody will preach here, and they'll be like, wow, that really blessed me. And there'll be times like, well, 8 out of 10, 7 out of, maybe 6. Look, let's put down our criticism cards and let's just choose to love one another. And if God is not calling you here, then find a place where he will connect you. But if our mentality is always one of consumerism, you will never find a church. Spoiler alert, you will never find a church that will please you. And some of us come from churches overseas, and then we come here and we expect it to be like overseas. And I'm here to tell you, I'm sorry, I'm not overseas. I'm in Australia. We are called to reach Australians, okay? So there's going to be a difference to the way that you experienced God in that church. There'll be differences. I'm not the pastor that you came from there. I'm Nelly Artinga. If you don't like me, then I'm okay with that. Find a place to get plugged in and connected and love one another. But we will lay our indifferences down and just learn to love one another. Is that okay? Like, my heart is to serve you and serve everybody who's in this church that's called to walk as a part of this church as best as I can, teaching the word and pastoring these people to grow in God and grow in everything that God's called you to walk in. That's my heart as your pastor. I'm completely fine with the fact that knowing that not everybody's called to walk with us. But for those of you who call this home, I'm going to serve the heck out of it. My body, my life, so that you can grow in God. I offer you everything that I have to see you advance the kingdom of God. That's what I'm here for, is to serve you. Is that okay? Okay, let's finish this up. The last three words are going to be tough on you. Mind your business. Turn to somebody, tell them with the love of Christ, I love you, but mind your business. Verse 11 of 1 Thessalonians 4 says this, okay? And to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. In other words, let your actions speak louder than your words. Now let's go back to the scripture. To aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs, to work with your hands as we instructed you. God wants us as a people to kill the spirit of gossip. That's what Paul's after here. A lot of the dissension that was happening within the church there was it ended up trying to separate people from being a part of the church. And what ended up happening, there was division. And a lot of it starts with backbiting and talking. For now, you know, like we praise God for what he's done in this church and seeing it grow from where it was and how it's going to continue to grow. But, you know, I told the leaders, you know, like about 2 years ago, we sat down with the leaders and I said, okay, this is when we're about 40 people. I said, guys, we may be a small church, but we will refuse a small church mentality. And what do I mean by that? How many of you know, like, small church mentality means to kind of embrace that that's all we got. So let's just think this way. As a man thinketh, so is he. Thinketh. Who uses that word anyway? If you thinketh that way, you stinketh that way. Basically, that's what that verse is saying. So, like, When you have a small church mentality or you have a small ministry mentality, you don't have a ministry mentality in order to see it grow, not just to grow numerically for the sake of growing the name of Every Nation Brisbane, but to grow effectively to reach the city for Jesus. That's the objective. I don't look at the numbers of the church. I look at the numbers of the church and the body of Christ in correlation with the number of people in the city that don't know Christ. That's my passion. That's my heart. But what's going to stop us every time is the spirit of gossip that gets on churches, even big churches. So if we can choose to favor one another and choose to say, you know what, I'm not going to speak ill of anybody that calls this home. Like if you're called to walk with us, you're called to walk here, I want to encourage you to fight for relationship, even with your tongue. James 3 talks about how the tongue is like a rudder. It steers your ship. But it's amazing. Then it compares it to water, right? How can spring water and salt water coexist from the same tongue? If we can eliminate the spirit of gossip and learn to mind our own business, it doesn't mean just keeping things secretive on our own. It means take care of yourself. Matthew 5 even says, you know, like, how can you judge a man for who has dust or a speck in his eye when you have the whole forest in your whole eye? You know, you watch those videos of the fires that are in Victoria and the forests that are there. That's what's in your eye when you place that judgment on Mr. Speck. Learn to mind your business. Get your affair. And you'll notice, this is the thing you'll notice. When you are taking care of what God is doing in your life, you actually get a life. And you get so much of a life that you don't have time to talk about anybody else's life. Because you're so busy about your business that you start to lift your eyes off of that, which start the spirit of comparison is crippling the church in Australia. Well, we don't have the budget that Hillsong has, or we don't have the production that this church has or that church has. Well, praise God for what He's doing in those churches. We pray for those churches, but I'm telling you, this is what God has given us for now. And if we learn to be faithful and mind our own business as a church, God will take us to higher and greater places. And this is what He was encouraging the church at in Thessalonica. Don't get caught up in small business talking about one another. The spirit of gossip is killing the church. And I refuse to pastor a church that will submit itself to gossip. It's divisive and it cuts people off from destiny and purpose. I'm here to tell you today, submit your body to the Lord. Control your party, right? Submit it to God. Love one another and mind your business. Three words will stop you from that 5 minutes that will allow for the 99 problems in your life. If you can remember these three groups of these three words, all of them have three words, I'm telling you, you will live out a life that will experience the so that God gives us in verse 12, right? Check it out. You may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Like your faith becomes your own faith. It's not, you know, you get around some Christians and they quote their bishop or their pastor or their leader and they're like, oh, you know, I did it because this pastor or this leader said that. I am doing myself and yourself and a disservice if I cannot equip you to learn to read the Bible yourself rather than quote it from my tongue or quote it from a sermon that you hear. And hopefully this inspires you to go to the Word of God yourself, to dissect the Word, to dissect 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. Because as we look at what God did there in Thessalonica, we can see what He's doing here and see, you know what? It's worth it to control my body. We're going to learn more about that at Mixtape, so you need to bring your friends along to that next week. It's worth it to control my body and save myself for marriage for all the single people in here. So when the time comes, I'll be blessed. It's worth it also to learn to love one another. And it's worth it also to mind your business.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.